From Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the international radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This edition of the program comes to you from the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. During the next several programs, Dr. Mark Allison, minister of the Malvern Church, will be bringing a special series of messages. Here to introduce the series is Dr. Allison.
This is Mark Allison, and it's my privilege to study the Word of God with you today on the program of Let the Bible Speak. Today we're turning in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. On Monday, we began looking at some of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ. We are looking at these prophecies to see how exact God is in describing the coming of Christ, that it might give us confidence concerning His coming again. We have had the faith of some upset over these past days because there have been those saying that Christ was coming back on May the 21st, and now they're saying He's coming back October the 21st. And if He doesn't come back October the 21st, some are going to lose their trust and their hope in the Word of God because they are equating the Word of God with a false prophet's prediction. Well, I want us to see that the Word of God is accurate. He is coming again. There are predictions concerning that. But there are predictions concerning His first coming. As we have already stated, there are some who have said that there are over 300 predictions of His first coming that were fulfilled to the T. Every jot and every tittle came to pass concerning His first coming. And we believe that the same would be true, will be true of His second coming. Christ will come and He will fulfill every syllable that is written concerning that coming. But He will do it in His timetable, and that timetable has not been revealed to men. He has said that we're to watch and we're to wait with the anticipation that He could come at any time for His people. Now, in Isaiah chapter 53, you have a prophecy about the coming of the Lord. In verse 1, Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We'll end our reading there at verse 6. What we have here in this whole chapter is a description of the servant of the Lord that was coming. We know him as Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But here he is called the servant of the Lord. This chapter deals with a very unusual message. In fact, Isaiah begins by saying, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" It was very unusual what he was saying to the people then. Now, you and I can look back and say, well, this was fulfilled exactly as Isaiah wrote it. But we're looking back at what has taken place. If you were living in Isaiah's day, there were many who would not believe that this person, this unusual person who would do this glorious work, was even coming. You can divide this chapter into four sections. In verses 1 to 3, you have the unusual person being brought to your attention. And then you have the unusual work of this person being spoken of in verses 4 to 6. And then you have the unusual reputation, how man viewed that work, in verses 7 to 9. And then you have the unusual character of that work. God understood it. God rewarded it. And that's the last three verses of this chapter, verses 10 to 12. Briefly today, I want us to work our way through the first six verses. In verses 1 to 3, it deals with the fact that Christ was an unusual person. It says here that he would grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Now, if you're going through a desert and you have a root that is growing up, a plant that's growing up, you would say here everything is dead, and yet there's life. There's life. A similar description is given in John's Gospel when he speaks about Christ as being the light that shined into the darkness, and that light refers to his life. The darkness then refers to death. Here you have Christ having life, and he's like a root, a plant springing up where everything else around him is dead. You ask yourself, in what does his life consist? If everything else is dead, what is it that is his life? Well, when you think of men today, we say that a man is really living if he has a nice appearance and he's popular because of that appearance. And yet when you read in verse 2, what does it say about our Lord? He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He had life, but it wasn't in his appearance before men. Others would say, well, if he had a bubbling personality, if he was the life of the party, certainly this one possesses life and we would want to be around him. And yet in verse 3, it's very clear. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And then we think, well, a man has life if in his social status he is accepted and he's honored by men and perhaps given the position above men. And yet we find again in verse 3, it says he was rejected of men. In the very areas that we think of someone as really living, our Lord possessed life, but not in those areas. Where did his life consist of? And what did his life consist of? He was the one who, as God, possessed life because he was the giver of life. This one who is life in and of himself, then, in a very unusual work, laid down that life in order that others might be saved. The unusual person of verses 1 to 3, the one who possesses life, even though that was not recognized by most of mankind, this one then laid down his life in order that those who had sinned and rebelled against God might live through his death. You have in verse 4 the idea of substitution coming before us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was bearing our grief and our sorrows, but we misunderstood it. He is saying that the world would look at what Christ was doing as the substitute for his people, and they would not understand that which he was doing. He would be their substitute. He would take upon himself their grief and their sorrows. How did he do that? Well, the next verse tells us, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, there's no doubt this is a reference to Christ. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of his first epistle, makes reference to this very verse and applies it to Christ. This last part of the verse, where it says, by his stripes, or with his stripes, we are healed. What you have in verse 5 are different ways of giving punishment in the Old Testament. You could wound someone. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wound for a wound. You could wound someone because they had wounded someone else. That was a form of punishment. You could also bruise someone. The word for bruising here has the idea of actually crushing. And you could stone someone because of their corruption and because of their sin. You could also lay chastisement upon someone. You would do that with your child, perhaps, taking the rod to punish him. And there are times that you could whip someone. You could put stripes upon them. And so here you have in the Old Testament that which was familiar to the Jews, the way that they would punish someone for crimes done against others. But here is one who is being wounded, who is being crushed. Here is one who is being chastised, but it's not for things that he has done. He's being punished for the sins of another. wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, literally, he was crushed for our iniquities. Later on in verse 10, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Same word. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to crush the Messiah for our iniquities. Then it speaks of our chastisement. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. To have peace with God, there needs to be a punishment for our sins. In order that we might be reconciled with God, someone must suffer. Either we must suffer, and for one sin we would suffer for all eternity, or we have the eternal Son, who in a moment of time has all of our sins put upon him, and God gives to him the eternal wrath that was due us. And now we are at peace because our chastisement fell upon him. And then it says, by his stripes we are healed. Stripes should have fallen on our back, but they fell on his back. And what came to us was this healing. Again, the idea of substitution is all the way through this verse. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He received the punishment. We receive the healing. We receive peace with God. When you come to verse 6, this is again restated in the figurative way of a shepherd with his sheep. And verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, a sheep that wanders from the shepherd will be destroyed oftentimes. He wanders from the sheep and the shepherd, and a wolf might get him. He wanders from the fold, and perhaps he'll get caught in the rocks and cannot get back to the fold, and there he will die. The sheep who wanders away only has himself to blame for any of the hardships or even death that might come to him. Well, we are the sheep who have wandered away. But rather than the punishment being put upon our head, it was put upon the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was punished in our stead. Someone has dubbed the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. And you can see just from what we are reading how accurate it is. Here is one who has life while all around him is death. Those who are in the world don't recognize that life. They see sorrow. They see one that they're not attracted to physically. And yet he possesses life and he gives that life in order that his people might live. Are you one of his people today? Do you have confidence in his atoning work? I would encourage you to come and lay hold of Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you might be ready for his return as he comes again for his people. If we can be of help to you in coming to Christ, giving you assurance from the Word of God as to salvation, please call us at 610-993-3170. That's 610-993-3170. Or write to us at Malvern FPC. @yahoo.com. Malvern FPC @yahoo.com.